Thank you. Am I audible? I think I'm audible. Well, as Chris mentioned it, this is a fairly unusual, well, not unusual, I guess I just stand a little bit further back, but I feel quite undressed without a guitar hanging in front of me, so I don't really know what to do with myself. It's an interesting thing because public speaking, if you were to look that up, there's sort of mixed reviews. Some people say it's the number one fear of Americans. Anyways, that's most of the studies are on Americans. I did a little digging deeper because I think that the truth is most people wouldn't rather be in the casket than doing the eulogy. Like, that's kind of an extreme, right? But the truth is that about, I think, closer to 25% of people actually have a serious fear of public speaking, or maybe the 25% are the ones who just will never actually do it. I don't know. But it's certainly a fear for me. It might come as a surprise to you. I'm a conversationalist. I like to talk. I get up here and I do this, but this is a whole different level of just a seriousness that it involves. And there's a term, glossophobia. That's the fear of public speaking. So the term glossa is a Greek word, which means tongue, and phobos, which is fear or dread. But why do we fear it? Why do I fear it so much? Why is it such a binding thing? Some say it has to do with your physiology, so the actual makeup of our being, our organs, the way we function, your personal thoughts on what maybe whatever it is you have to talk about, or just your personal thoughts in general about yourself, the situation you're in, that would change the stakes of what you're doing, and maybe your skill level or ability. I think that those are all valid and probably scientifically proven to a certain degree, but I think that the source of the fear might even be a little bit more in our spiritual and physical makeup than we would think. If we look in Scripture, we can kind of go back to the beginning in the creation story and see some interesting things about the power that words play in our life. Communication is a high-stakes interaction. Some people struggle with everyday communication. What about a job interview? A confrontation that you might have to have with a coworker or a family member? Intimate relationships? We've all experienced the negative and positive ripple effects of communication, and it's affected everybody deeply in one way or another. So what I want to talk about is the power of words. You probably, that photo is taken from my house, and that scene might be something that would conjure up a little bit of unrest in you. That's taken during the 2017 fires. I think that's the day before we got ordered to evacuate. But those wildfires that were burning all around us were seemingly unstoppable at the time. And just, I want you to think about that and let it rest. We're going to come to that later. The root passage, or verse, I guess you could say, that I wanted to go to is Ephesians 4:29, and we're going to get to that a little bit later. I want to look at this just from three different angles. A biblical history of the importance or the power of words, and then maybe a present day or modern understanding of how we would see it, and then the spiritual application of it. Before I do that, though, look at that, I forgot. Nicely laid out for you, okay? This is not overly important, this is just the order I'm going to discuss it in. Let's just pray that God would bless this time and take my heart out of my throat. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity and blessing and honor that I have to be able to share here today with, as Chris mentioned, I can't get a better crowd, a better group together to just listen graciously, and I just pray that you would be in this, Lord, that it would be your words and not mine, and that, you would teach us through this. Lord, you've been teaching me so much through just the digging into the text and the things that were on my heart, Lord. You've been speaking them to me for years and years and years. So I just pray that you would go before us here and that you would be glorified. So God speaking in the beginning, using words to speak life and material things. Genesis 1:1-3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening and morning the first day. Here we see that God just speaks. Now, I would assume that he could just think something into existence if he wanted to, but he chose to speak, which I think is interesting. And then he names the darkness night and the light day. So right from the beginning of what we have as known history, we've got words being uttered that are powerful and important. Another passage here that's going to speak more on the importance. He makes man in his image. And this is a key component to this. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Right here, we see that God, right as soon as he creates man, he did something very important. He creates man in his image and likeness. Now, he didn't create us just as a figurine or something to just kind of put up and put on a shelf. There's a purpose there, and we're gonna explore that a little bit further. God creates with words, and he sustains with words. That this image and likeness, as a representative, I think that it's important to grasp this. So we've got. Well, here. Does anybody know what that is? It looks like a Ferrari. Okay? That's a Ferrari. That top one is a kit car. And those, you can buy those, and with a lot of Japanese made and foreign models, it's a kit, and you put it together, it looks like the Ferrari. You could drive it down the street, and somebody might go, "That kind of looks like a Ferrari." Or they might think it is a Ferrari, but it has nowhere near the capabilities that a Ferrari has. But it kind of looks like a Ferrari, and it has the ability to drive from point A to point B. Now, analogies break down when you go really far with them, so we're just using this to say we're made in the likeness, okay, the image and likeness, not necessarily the image as looking exactly the same, but there was some purposes that were extended from God's creative ability to ours. People like to design. We create things. We don't create out of nothing, but we create. And we're the only beings on the planet that actually make things up, new things. Animals can create things, but it's only limited. They don't have the ability to make new things. God sustains with his words. He creates with his words, but he also curses or brings down with words. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." The design of the Creator is etched in our souls. His imprint is on our lives. And aware or not, we have been given an authority. We saw that in the second set there that we looked at, Genesis 1:26-28. He's given us an authority to rule and reign in the earth with him. We're not just here to be to just kind of run around like ants until we die. Things fell apart in the Garden of Eden, but the intent is still there. Adam goes on to name the creatures. So this naming continues on. So God creates man, then man starts doing the same thing that God did, naming and carrying this on, naming the animals, naming the generations, the sons and daughters. He names his wife woman first, actually, and then later Eve. I found that interesting. I didn't know he called her woman first. That's probably why he switched to Eve. He said, "Hey, woman." She's like, "Nuh-uh." I would assume they were language experts, being God-breathed. They had a handle on the language. Whatever they were speaking, they knew it well. And the reminder here is that we're going back because the history establishes the importance of why words are so powerful and communication is essential to thriving. As life unfolded on the planet, so did order and right living. Man pursues his own passions and desires instead of God's design for life. They continue on into whatever it is he feels like doing. He sets aside the communication and the ability to speak with God or to commune with God. They turn from that. And most of you are probably aware of the story of the flood. Noah, as a spokesperson for God, speaks to the people and says, "This is wrong. We need to turn back to God." And I don't know how many people were on the planet at that point, but only 8 listened. I mean, that's just a scary thing. So 8 people enter the ark: Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives. They start out, after the flood, they start out again. But with whose agenda? Fast forwarding still yet another 700 years, problems arise again. Man's desire to be led by their own compass, led by their own passions and desires, searching for something else, trying actually to communicate with other gods, other spirits. And this gets them into trouble. They, as a community group, the world speaks one language. Now, just picture that for a minute, because as culture groups, there's a diversity, even in Canadian culture, but across the world. I mean, the groups of people, half the reason why we don't get along is because we have different traditions, different culture, and different language. You remove those barriers, and people have a lot less to fight over. I mean, they'll still fight, but there's a lot less. They were using this to their advantage. They figured there was nothing they could do that nothing could stop them. That's what I mean. Nothing could stop them. They figured, we'll build a tower and we're going to make a name for ourselves. And they're going to climb up this tower, and they wanted to meet with the gods. In the ancient mindset, that was where gods met with people. And they weren't wrong for thinking that, because God met people on high places. So this wasn't a foreign thing. They didn't make this up. They just had the wrong motive. And they were looking for the wrong thing. Their goals were being attained because of their ability to work together, their ability to use communication to their power. God then confuses the language and disperses them into 70 nations, all speaking different languages. And from that, we managed to get to where we are today. I don't know how many languages and tribes there are in this world, but it's far more than 70. The key point here is there was a departure from communicating with God. So just recapping, God speaks everything into existence. God creates man in his image and likeness as representatives for him, just like an ambassador going to another country. And a departure from communication with God has consequences. We see that in our own lives, like a parent-child. What happens when your child does something wrong? I mean, if you're lucky, they'll come to you, right? I did something terrible and I need to tell you about it. How many people have experienced that? I don't experience that myself with my children. No, they turn away, right? They shut down communication. What does a husband and wife do when they have an argument or something difficult? You shut down communication. Or maybe you should, in my case, sometimes. But I'm an over-communicator. So, words and communication. In our understanding, how fast forward now into our time, our day. It plays a prominent role in the creation, expansion, and subduing of the earth, and we've used it to that end. But this isn't just something that the Christian community talks about or thinks about. This is the world over. The power of words is something that is talked about in every culture, everywhere. This is a huge thing. Volumes of books and blogs, research papers, you name it, quotes, studies, all on the power of words and what they can do for you. If you Google search the power of words, you come up with a ton of links that will direct you to sites that will tell you the role that words play in your life. They can make you a better person. They can give you a better overall happiness, psychological well-being, getting what you want. One that I saw suggested that words were the most powerful force available to humanity. That might be true. IKEA sponsored a study in the United Arab Emirates at several different schools with some plants. Now, this was an anti-bullying campaign, and they wanted to prove a point. So they set up these plants just like this. This is a picture from one of their setups. In the glass enclosures, the one on the left was bullied, and the one on the right was encouraged, and positive things were spoken to it. You can see in the back there, there's these little tripod things. Those were holding like a recorded message that just kept playing over and over. The students got opportunity to record their messages of what they wanted to say to the plants, and they would upload it it was 30 days long. The plants were watered the same, they were given the same nutrients, they were kept in the same environment. And incredibly, after 30 days of being bullied, this is what this plant looked like. Now, I don't know if this is overly scientific, but it does prove the point that we so understand the impact of words that we've decided to try this on plants to see how if it hurts them the way they hurt us or if it encourages us. So I thought that was kind of an interesting study. In this very room, there would be stories of words that are spoken to each of you or words you spoke to others. The effects were witnessed or felt, positive and negative. Sometimes layers of pain that are brought on by even somebody trying to do something good through their words. I can remember a time that I told a family friend, I don't know what we were doing. We were outside. I was maybe 17 years old. And we were just kind of goofing around. There was probably 10 of us. And it was one of the younger siblings of my friend. And he was playing or doing something with one of his sisters. And I turned to his other sister and I said, we were talking about how they were getting along, and she kind of made a comment. And I thought we were just being funny about this, so I said, well, you're not the favorite. And she laughed and I laughed, and we thought it was a funny thing, or I thought it was a funny thing at the time. But I had no idea what was going on inside of her. I didn't know that she didn't think that she was a favorite. I didn't know that she didn't think that her siblings loved her as much as they loved each other. And I found out about a year later that she was struggling with suicidal thoughts. I felt terrible, absolutely terrible when I found that out. Thankfully, God used that to tell me something, and she was very gracious. She actually wrote me a letter and just told me what she was struggling with. I had the ability to apologize. And yeah. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear it. This word, corrupting, is taken from the Greek word sapros, and it means rotten, worthless, or bad, literally or morally. I think it's interesting that the English translation uses a word that references a future outcome. Things corrupt more and more over time. Usually, unless maybe if we're really proper or something, you know, you dump the wrong ingredient into what you're baking and you wouldn't say, "Oh, I've corrupted it." We save that for something special. It carries on, it festers. It seeps deeper and deeper until it's rooted out. It gradually makes its way into our hearts and the hearts and lives of others. I wanted to talk about the power of words because of how close to home it is for me. I've battled insidious speech for decades. I don't use my words very well sometimes. And I think one of the reasons why I love singing worship is because those words are given to me. I'm not using my own words, and if I am, I've thought them through. And I'm using words that are valuable, words that are building up and encouraging, speaking words of life. I've seen its effects on the people who are around me, the closest to me. I wasn't supposed to get emotional because I can't talk when I I like words. I like grammar and English. I was raised in a homeschooled home. I only went to public school for about 3 years of my life. And my mom had an emphasis on English and grammar. We did quite a bit of assignments and things that were geared towards that. We would look at the Greek and Latin root words and how all these words that we have, so many of them stem from these words. And I thought it was really interesting. I hated writing anything down. I hated to do work, but I did appreciate it, and I enjoyed it, and I liked it. And I locked it away. Those opportunities that I had to better my understanding of the English language, I saw as a tool to get me somewhere. I was always small for my age, and I talked a lot. And those are not combinations that go well in most scenarios. Mostly speaking, at times, it's not appropriate. So it was important to me to learn how to speak so that I could use it to my advantage. I think I developed a feeling of not being heard because my tendency to these verbal outbursts was so often inappropriate that I was told to be quiet most of the time. I was told to, you know, get out of here, go away. That's annoying. My obsession with words and communication, though, was born out of a desire to manipulate and better my own life, to make my world better, rather than to selflessly grace those around me with love and encouragement, which is often what I received. I was blessed to be raised in a home that was loving and caring and filled with faith. I was encouraged. I was loved. That didn't mean everybody else loved me, though, outside of the home. Let no corrupting talk come out. That it may give grace to those who hear. What does it mean to give grace? The Greek word used in the New Testament is charis. It means acceptable, benefit, favor, a gift, joy, pleasure. Giving grace through our speech means to speak in a way that brings joy and benefit to others. I don't think it's always overly complicated. It feels complicated to me, but I'm special that way. And as a side note here, this living a spirit-filled life empowers us to give grace to others. Here at Williams Lake Alliance, we talk a lot about the importance of being spirit-filled and praying. Set Free, this is a great plug for Set Free right here. I had the ability to attend and then to help with one. And you want to talk about the power of words. You will discover things that have been said to you or that you have said to others and how far-reaching that is. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. These are all things that we can communicate with our words. When we operate in the Spirit of God. Now, ultimately, God led me to a realization of my misguided thought on the power of words in my own life through the love and encouragement of others. As I mentioned, I had a good family. I have good parents. I had the opportunity as a young boy when I spoke a lot and out of turn. It tended to make things difficult for life at home because I was one of five siblings. And often when you remove just one of those children, it can make a big difference. And there was an older couple that was in our church that had offered to my parents that they would take me. It started out that they had a dog they wanted to train. And so they said, maybe Isaac would like to learn how to train a dog. I think I was 8 years old. I was seven or eight. And there was a black lab, and she was a well-trained dog, like really well-trained already. But they had something in mind that I didn't realize. I always thought that I was training her. I think she was training me. But so I would go with them and do the training, and they would rescue other dogs and bring them to their house, and we would go and do the training together. And I had a great time with them. It was strange because normally I thrived on interaction and having people around and having friends and going crazy and doing things that kids did. But this little retreat that I would do, I think it was almost every weekend. That's how I remember it. But it was on and off, I know that. And I would go out to their place, and they lived a little bit out of town. And I would just sit around and do things by myself, and they were just a wonderful couple. I don't remember specifically anything they said to me that was super impactful, but I just know the overall theme of everything that they said was just encouraging and was loving and caring. And it spoke to me. It gave me encouragement. It made me feel like I wasn't maybe as bad as everybody else thought I was. How am I doing for time? That clock seems broken, maybe. It's not broken. This took me almost 40 minutes last night. I must be talking too fast. Okay, let's look at the application here. This is a longer verse. This actually went to this verse very, very early on when I started to think about what I wanted to talk about, and after I just had decided that something to do with words would be a good idea, I opened up my Bible and I read, "Not many of you should become teachers." I think I actually shut it, and I just waited for a minute because I thought, you're speaking loud and clear here. That's I had already said I would do it, so. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Wow, what a warning. That picture at the beginning, that's that forest that's set ablaze. Once something's out there, you can't just take it back. Oftentimes it has to run its course before it can even settle down. It may never run its course. The Spirit-filled life is the key to using our tongue and our lips, our speech, to the glory of God and not the destruction of man. Notice how it says, but no human being can tame the tongue. The Spirit of God can tame the tongue. We were created to communicate. There we go. So all this talk about speaking and speech and the power of words, what about silence? Is it good to be quiet? Is it better to just say nothing at all? The thumper rule holds up pretty good, actually. There's a problem with the thumper rule, though. It's a double negative. Don't say nothing at all. That means say something. That's okay. He was just a rabbit. But it's true, sometimes being silent speaks louder than words. So we do need to be cautious. And if you're somebody who doesn't speak a lot, the warnings and the importance are still just the same. Oftentimes, if you're somebody who doesn't speak much at all, when you do say something, people are listening. People don't listen to me, I speak all the time. Or at least they shouldn't listen to me all the time. So what about this spiritual relevance? I think that we've hopefully drawn the conclusion that this power of words stems from the Creator giving us this ability to a certain degree for words to be able to be used to build up or to tear down. There was design in that. And like it or not, that's just part of what we are, who we are. It's important to make sure that we're working inside of His will and for what He wants. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So if we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, then what are we wrestling against? What is the striving? Where are words landing? Against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Our words can bring light into dark places and circumstances because of the power of the Holy Spirit, or they can be used to fuel and give resource to the enemy. He doesn't know your thoughts. The enemy doesn't know your thoughts. He doesn't know the things that are inside. But once you speak, once you let those things out, that becomes public knowledge. It doesn't necessarily have to have been spoken between you and another person. You could be by yourself and speaking. Jesus is the Word. He's referred to as the Word. It's John 1:1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and I always screw this up, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's interesting that he's referred to as the Word. But this power of words, this is the power we have. We have the power, the Word, Jesus. Jesus is the Word. His Spirit lives in us as believers. He's with us. We have his words. We can know his words. We can communicate with him. And we have the power to stand against the enemy. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Audibly declaring the message of Christ, singing praise, praying aloud. These are spiritual acts of warfare. And we do battle in the heavenly realm when we take action in these kinds of ways. It's important in Scripture. I had a number of verses that I listed out, and I'm not going to go through them for the sake of time, but there's many, many places where it talks about the importance of saying things. Our declaration of allegiance to God, to the Creator. If you confess with your lips, right? We say this before people. We say it in public. We declare it. We don't just think it. It identifies us with him, our loyalty with him. Now, let's go back and sum up how we got to where we are right now. The power of words comes directly from our Creator, and he endowed us with this power as his representatives and imagers on earth, designed to rule and reign with him here. Man moved further and further from communication with God and reaped the consequences over and over. We're still doing that. But we have Jesus. And that's very important. Recognizing the spiritual impact of words and communication is key to our understanding and changing our speech by the power of the Spirit, the Word. It can seem like a big task, something that is hard to tackle. I've thought about this for years. Where do I start? Where do I start, Lord? I've got so many years. I've set so many fires. Where do I start? First, pray. Pray that God will reveal this to us in a powerful way. It may not be today. This doesn't necessarily mean anything, what I'm saying here. God has to teach this to us, and you'll know when he does. But pray that he will. Pray that he will. Pray that he will reveal his will for you. Pray that he'll reveal his will in the power of words in your life. Second, open up our Bibles and get into his word. When we fill our minds with the words of God, they start to show up in our lives. What we put in will come out. If we spend a lot of time on media, things that we consider maybe neutral, there's not a lot that's neutral. We need to make sure that how much we're putting in is really outweighing, on the positive side, outweighing the negative things. We're like a cup. And whatever you pour in eventually just starts to overflow. And we can put in the words of God. Third, step out in faith. Speak love and life, truth, grace, encouragement, forgiveness. And this might be the hard step. If you're somebody who doesn't speak a lot or say much, it might be difficult to actually speak something in general. But you'll know. You'll find the ways. God will show you that. And for somebody like myself, the step of faith is to first maybe be quiet for a minute and then speak love, life, truth, grace, encouragement, and forgiveness. And finally, we get to watch as God moves, as we do his will. You'll see it. You'll see the power of his words in the lives of the people around you. No matter how insignificant we might feel, our purpose as representatives of Christ leaves us with a powerful and far-reaching tool, the power of words. Let's pray together. And as I pray, the team can come up. Father God, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you that in my life, Lord, that you've given me an opportunity to share something that's impacted me greatly, Lord. I thank you that you are with us and that you are guiding us, and that the more we rely on you, the more we are in communication with you, Lord, the more we will see your words in our life. Thank you so much, God, for the opportunity that we get to come together and do this every Sunday. I'm always mindful, Lord, of people in places that don't have the freedom that we have here. We thank you so much for that, Lord. In your name.